This is what God thought of the sacrifices that were being offered to God. God said, I will spread dung upon your faces. Got it? God's not happy. God is worthy of honor. And God said to his people, you have not worshiped me in a way that I'm pleased, and I'm going to spread dung on your offerings. How's your worship? In your personal life? When we worship collectively? Are you really here to worship this morning? See, God was doubly tough with the leadership because the leadership did not hold. God really rebuked the leadership. How's your worship? Are you daydreaming? As we sung those hymns, were you thinking about the words? Were you really worshiping? How's your heart? Is it soft? Is it hard? Do you have an attitude this morning? Are you sleepy? Because you stayed up too late last night, watching things you shouldn't have watched, possibly? Did you rush in here this morning? How's your worship? We're so good at just going through the motions. And God said to his people, I'm not impressed. I want worship, genuine worship. I want you to worship me in a way that I will be honored. So God addressed that issue. And now we come to verse number 10 of chapter 2. Note there in verse number 10 of chapter 2. This section that takes us to verse 16 of chapter 2, this section begins with three questions. And with this, God gets to where he wants to go. Let's read verse 10 once again. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? By profaning the covenant of our fathers. So we see here in verse 10 a reference to family. And then as we read on in verse number 10, leading into verse number 11, we read of failure. Look at verse 11, please. Judah hath dealt treacherously. He uses that word again. And an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So we see here in verse 10 a reference to family. And God spells out to the nation, are we not family? Have we not all the same father? Has not God created us all? And then he goes on to say in verse number 11, if we are family, why are we ill-treating one another? And note there in verse 10 and 11, he uses the word treachery. The word treachery means to be deceitful. And God is asking the question, if we are really family, then why are we treating one another deceitfully? Why are we being deceitful with one another? We're family. Are we not family? Is this how we should treat those that we love? And then note there at the end of verse number 11, he makes reference to hath married the daughter of a strange god. So we move from family to failure to false gods. A disregard to God's holiness. God's people being in a covenant relationship one with another, they were responsible to care one for another, yet unfortunately God's people broke their commitment to one another and were ill-treating one another, were being deceitful one with another. And then at the end of verse 11, God's people were also guilty of marrying women that worshipped other gods, unbelievers. A disregard to God's holiness by marrying heathens. They committed abominable unfaithfulness in what they were doing. And God said to them, don't you have any regard to my holiness? You've married the daughter of a strange god. They married pagan women who worshipped false gods, and this was clearly spelled out in the Word of God. Because it was God's mandate that his people marry within the Hebrew nation. Quickly note there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, it reads, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So God's people were forbidden to marry outside of the Hebrew nation. And God said to his people, why have you done this? In doing so, you are yoking up with somebody that will draw your heart away from God. That's why it was commanded for God's people to marry within the nation. God said this in regard to their worship. Because these ones that you will link up with will take your heart away from God. And God said to the nation of Israel, why have you dealt treacherously with one another? Are you not a covenant people bound together under God? And why is it that some of you have chosen to marry unbelievers? And then we read on in verses 12 and 13. We see falsehood. From false gods to falsehood. Look at verses 12 and 13. The Lord will cut off the man that doth this, the master and the scholar. So God's saying, I'm going to judge no matter who. I don't care about your position. You violate my word, I will judge. The master and the scholar. Then verse 12 goes on to read, and out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offering an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, inasmuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. So what's happening here? In summary, verses 12 and 13, God said, because you've done this, because you've married pagan women who worship false gods, I have no regard to your acts of worship. They mean nothing to me. No matter how emotional you might get, no matter the amount of tears, verse 13, crying, weeping, I will have no regard to your offering. Get as emotional as you like, but you've violated my word. You've married strange women. So you can get as emotional as you like, Israel, in your worship, but I'm not going to be impressed. It means nothing to me. So this marrying heathen women was an epidemic. A constant battle for God's people. May I submit to you, it's a constant battle today, where we find that Christians marry non-Christians. This is an act of unfaithfulness to God. Very clearly spelled out in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And God uses the example of Israel, the need for them to maintain purity and holiness before God. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to verse 18. God uses the example of Israel. So this principle continues, the principle that God wants believers to marry believers. Full stop. It's as simple as that. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is a quotation out of the Old Testament. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. To marry a non-Jew, and the principle continues into the New Testament, to marry a non-Christian, for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, is an act of unfaithfulness to God. And this is what was happening here. That's why God wasn't happy. Because in Christ we are under a new covenant. And the nation of Israel were under their God. And they were to marry, yoke up with those that believe the same one and true God. And if you marry outside of that, you are in danger of straying and worshipping those false gods. And that's usually what happens. 99.9999% of the time. So as you can see, God wasn't happy. God wasn't happy. Now go back to Malachi. Are you still with me? Hope you're happy with me. I'm just teaching you what the Bible teaches. So don't get upset with me. You try getting upset with God. Ooh. Pity you. God said it. And God said, I'm not happy. But it gets worse. Pastor, could it get any worse? Yes. Let's read on. Look at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Ooh. I just got goosebumps. God has just told them, I'm not happy. And God's people have the nerve to say, wherefore? In other words, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? Wherefore? What are we doing wrong? And God has just told them. But it doesn't stop there. Let's read on verse 14. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. The wife of thy youth. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Deceitfully, unfaithfully towards. Yet is she thy companion. A wife is a companion. It's good for a man not to be alone. All of God's people said, amen. That's God's plan. Thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Commitment, contract, vow, that commitment. Marriage is a commitment. It's a vow. It's a lifetime companion where you no longer travel life alone, but as one, as husband and wife. And you've dealt treacherously with the wife of thy youth. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That ye might seek a godly seed. The idea of marrying within God's family, the idea of marrying a believer is that we propagate faith, the faith. But if you marry an unbeliever, the probability is that Christianity will not be propagated. That makes sense? Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Look at this. Look at this. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. There's that little phrase again. Wife of thy youth. Wife of thy youth. Now keep a finger there and go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 18. The Bible reads, let thy fountain be blessed. And let's say it together. And rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So, Pastor, what are you getting at? Are you ready for this? Let me tell you why God's not happy. The Jewish people were marrying non-Jews. That was bad enough. They were marrying outside of the family. But also what was happening was that these individuals were divorcing their Jewish wives. Say, Pastor, that's a bit bizarre. Yeah. They were divorcing their Hebrew wives, and they were marrying strange wives. Heathens. Did you catch that? The wife of thy youth. The Bible says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. They were divorcing their Hebrew wives and marrying heathens, unbelievers. Now the reference there to the wife of thy youth communicates the idea of permanence. The wife of thy youth. You naturally married young and you continue in that companionship relationship. You continue in that covenant relationship and you raise a godly seed, the wife of thy youth. God made you one. Verse 15, did not he make one? In Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and ye shall be one. You've divorced the wife of thy youth to marry an unbeliever? No wonder God's not happy. God is the unseen witness at every wedding. And Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. We often use this verse to communicate the idea, always be mindful of how beautiful your wife was when you first married her. And she's still beautiful. But the principle here is permanence, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Why have you divorced your Hebrew wife and married unbelievers? Was it not just bad enough to marry unbelievers? God's not happy. As you can see, God's not happy how God's people were treating one another. Because remember back in verse number 10, what did he say? Have we not all one father? Aren't we family? This is how we treat family? This is how we treat one another? No. Now note then verse 16 of Malachi 2, it reads, For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's strong language. That word hate there means to detest. What do you detest? Let me tell you what God detests. What does it say? Say it with me. What does God detest? Putting away. What's that referring to? Divorce. God hates divorce. God said it. God hates divorce. He hateth putting away. That's strong. Now don't get upset with me. God hates divorce. God said it. So don't get upset with me. If you dare get upset with God, that's your problem. And it will be your problem. God hates divorce. So God's people were divorcing their believing wives and marrying unbelievers. And God called this treachery. Now, why does God hate divorce? Well, we're given some reasons here in verses that we've just read, such as verse 15, being one and raising a godly seed. See, marriage is a picture of a relationship, and God uses marriage as a picture of the relationship that God has with his people, the nation of Israel. And that picture continues on in the New Testament, where God uses marriage as a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Quickly, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 33, it reads, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So may I submit to you the reason why God hates divorce, because marriage is a picture of the permanent relationship between God and man by faith. Not only the nation of Israel, but for you and I, more so under the new covenant in Christ, our relationship with Jesus Christ. So for a marriage to end in divorce conveys a breakdown of that relationship. But yet the Bible teaches us that salvation is eternal. And a marriage should picture the permanence of our salvation. Does that make sense? That's why God hates it with a passion. Because marriage pictures our relationship to God, which is permanent. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I understand that divorce happens. I'm afraid it's happening too often. But never. It's never endorsed by Almighty God. For Mark 10:9 reads, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And God said to his people here within the book of Malachi that, "I'm going to judge you. You've not only married unbelievers, you have divorced your believing wife." Come on. So God's people were not treating one another spiritually. Are we in agreement there? They were dealing treacherously with one another. Let me ask you, how are you treating others? Especially those of us that are of the same family, spiritually. Note what Galatians chapter 6 teaches. I'm almost done. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible reads, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto," what does it say? "All men." Okay? Note the next word. Let's say it together. "Especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So the Bible teaches us, listen carefully. We're here to worship. God tells us we are to do good to everybody. We should treat others well, not ill-treat, but especially. those that are of the household of faith. Just like you and I, our own immediate family, I would like to think you would go the extra mile for your own immediate family. Yes, don't do that. That's natural. Why? Because there is an extra bond. We should be willing to go the extra mile to our blood family, and we should be willing to go the extra mile for our spiritual family. And God is not happy with Israel because they were not going the extra mile for their spiritual family. They were dealing treacherously one with another. How sad. The New Testament puts it this way: they were biting and devouring one another. Now, I used to play football. And if you got caught biting on the football field, you were sent off. Straight away. They didn't tolerate it on the football field. And more so, we shouldn't tolerate it amongst God's people. How should we treat one another? Well, let me close with James chapter 3, please. How should we treat one another? God's people ask the question there within the book of Malachi, how have we ill-treated one another? God, you've told us that we've been deceitful. We've dealt treacherously one with another. So God told them. And God said, this is not on. Are we not family? How should we treat one another within the church? Well, here in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, by exercising heavenly wisdom. This is how we should treat one another. Follow along as I read, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out, demonstrate, out of a good conversation, the way a person lives, his works with meekness of wisdom. What is this wisdom? Look at verse 14. But he begins by addressing what it's not. Look at verse 14. But if ye have bitter, let's say it together, envying, and let's say it together, strife in your hearts, glory not. Lie not against the truth. Stop being hypocritical. This kind of activity, verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, is not heavenly wisdom, but is earthly, it's worldly, sensual, it's fleshly, it's devilish, it's demonic. So wherever envy and strife is, it is worldly, fleshly, or demonic. Look at verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is what? Confusion. It breeds confusion. And what else? And every evil work. But, this is the key verse, but the wisdom that is from above, this is heavenly wisdom, is first what? Pure. Thinking purely, acting purely. What's the next one then? Peaceable. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not wanting to fight, but to be at peace. Isn't it interesting how all of these Russians are leaving Russia? I'm not sure if they're still leaving Russia. Why? They want peace. They don't want to kill their fellow people. That's the world. Now, more so for you and I as God's people, blessed are the peacemakers. What else? What's this wisdom from above? How should we treat one another? Pure, peaceable. Next word, gentle. You know what that means, don't you? Be gentle. Handle with care. Fragile. People are fragile. We're delicate little things. Note the next little phrase, easy to be entreated. That means to be workable, to work with. Some people are just plain difficult. Are they not? And you've made that statement, oh, they're so difficult. Can't work with them. They won't cooperate. That's not wisdom from God. Full of what? Mercy. What's mercy? Receiving less than what I rightfully deserve. That's salvation. And my friend, this morning, if you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, God's mercy reaches out to you. You and I deserve death and hell. But God provided a Savior, Jesus Christ, to provide forgiveness. And if you'll receive his gift of eternal life, you will experience God's mercy. So those of us that have received mercy, we need to be merciful one with another. Then it goes on to say, good fruits. Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit, do they not? Almost done. Look at verse 17, then, they're without what? What does that mean? Without being favorable. Prejudice against. Are we not family? Talk to me. Yeah. And if we're family, if one hurts, everybody hurts. We've experienced that this week, haven't we? One hurts, we should hurt. It's family. Without partiality. And without what? Hypocrisy. Genuineness. Being genuine one with another. Then it goes on to say in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness, those that reflect the fruit of righteousness, right living, is sown in peace of them that make peace. A person that really is encompassing wisdom from above is a peacemaker and will be a medium of peace with others and before others. How do we treat others? See, God held Israel accountable for how they were treating one another. And unfortunately, it wasn't very nice. God said, you've dealt treacherously. To the point that they were divorcing their believing spouses to marry unbelievers. They were ill-treating one another. And reviving our love for the church means that you and I, as God's people, will have the same love one for another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love one for another. Let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And unfortunately, within the nation of Israel, God's people were not kind to one another. Putting it mildly. And God said, hey,
We're family. Aren't we family? Don't we have the same Father? Hasn't He created us all? What's this ill treatment? So may God help us to treat one another lovingly for God's glory. Let's bow for prayer.